All right, Maddie Walker, you going to pray for us tonight? You want to pray? Go ahead and pray. Amen. You bless the food. Well, amen. We finna eat. And man's not to live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So amen. That's right. All right, anybody have anything that you want to give away tonight? Anything? It doesn't have, you know, it doesn't have to be where we're exactly reading in Judges. If you've been somewhere else that really blessed you, we're always blessed by any time somebody gets to share something that we can talk about that's been an encouragement to you. Uh-huh.
And so yesterday I went to 13, and
right.
Today I went to 14.
Yeah.
A lot of that sounded pretty familiar.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. You know, 14 talks about the witnesses and gives a great word. And we used to do that where we would read a proverb a day, whatever the day it is, and often still do. We'll go to and look at. And or five psalms a day, that gives you, you'll cover the psalms in a month when we do that. But yes, Proverbs is very rich. Proverbs 14, it talks about how, I think, what, 14:14, how the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tear it down. Am I reading? Is that the right one?
It is the first verse,
yes, of 14. And a backslider in heart is filled with what?
His own ways.
But a good man or a righteous man is satisfied from above, outside of himself. That is from above. Yeah, so there's great. You get into 14, 25, 26, dealing with the fear of the Lord and being a witness that delivers and those types of things, and that heritage that we have. There's just great, great treasures all the way through it. Proverbs 13:19 talks about how it's an abomination for fools to depart from iniquity. And you see, you can't, a fool, remember, a fool thinks his way is what?
Right.
He thinks his way's best. He thinks his way's better. And specifically, his way is going to be better than God's way. That's why he doesn't seek out God. That's why he doesn't seek the Word of God. Look in Psalm 119, 155. I think it's 155. Psalm 119, 155. It's talking about deliverance. Salvation, the delivering, redeeming touch and work of God, what he is at work doing, but that's not happening in the life of those who are not right with God. What does it say? Salvation or deliverance is
far
from the wicked. There is no evidence of the presence of God upon them. Why? Why does it say? Does it give us a what else does it say?
For they seek not his statutes.
Okay, so that tells us that, number one, that a righteous person who is right with God, that's the difference between the wicked and the righteous. A righteous person is known as a person who seeks the ways and the wonders and the work and the wisdom of God. The idea of God's statutes is the idea of the Word of God in general. Psalm 119 is all about the Word. It uses the word statutes and precepts and judgments and all that. It's all speaking of the Word. Every verse is about the Word of God and the value that it plays in our everyday life. But see, the wicked don't seek the Word of God. And it's within the elements of the Word of God that God's delivering work is found in the Word. That's what's given us discernment and understanding and discretion. That's what's pulling us away from that which is wrong and not right. That's what's allowing us to be able to discern between what is good and what is evil. And in a world that doesn't seek that, it gets flopped. That's why Isaiah and Hosea and Joel and these different ones will tell you that in a society like Judges, when men could not discern between their right hand and their left hand, between what was right and what was wrong, so they did what was right in their own eyes, which was wrong. It was wrong. Well, they can't discern that. So they start declaring that which God declares as being evil, they declare it as being good. And what God declares as being good, they declare as being evil. Why? Because they don't seek the wisdom of God. And when you don't seek the wisdom of God, God's delivering work is far from you. It's nowhere near you. It's not even touching you. It's not even the peripheral of your life. That's why the Bible says that we are to hate the world, not people, but a system of thinking that doesn't seek God. That's the idea of the world that he's referring to, because God's delivering work is nowhere near them. It's far from them. You can't glean from them. And a righteous person is somebody who's known for seeking the wisdom of God, seeking a word from him to trust and obey and to walk in. But God's delivering work is far from them. That's why Proverbs 13:19 says that it's an abomination for a fool to walk away or depart or leave iniquity, to get away from it. They will fight you tooth and nail for that which is wrong, because they see it as something totally despised and hated to leave, to walk away from. Like, what? And you thinking, what are you in the world telling me that something's wrong with what I'm doing? You got to be crazy. There's nothing wrong with what I'm thinking and living and doing and acting and all that. There's nothing wrong with that. Look how many other people are doing just what I'm doing. You're the one who's a problem and creating a problem for everybody else. That's that fool who says their way is better than another group's way, and mostly better than God's way. And you would be out of your mind to think I would put that aside and put that down and leave that alone. Look at it. Proverbs 13:19. Any questions about Psalm 119:155? That's just a great passage to lock down in your heart, because you want to have discernment. When you don't see the grace of God or hear the wisdom of God, see the Word of God at work in somebody's life, you know God is far from that person. Amen. And if God is far from that person, there's a reason. Why? What is the reason? That person is, number one, they're wrong. They live wrongly. And they seek not the ways and the wonders of God. I'm dealing with somebody who is wicked, who does not know, nor cares to know, nor cares to make known who God is. And I'm not talking about who everybody says God is. I'm talking about who God says he is. Amen?
Amen.
That's a world of difference.
Yeah.
You go on a job and the average person sitting next to you, working next to you, you ask them something about God, they can tell you what a lot of people say about him, but not many people can tell you what God says about himself. And that, I want to know what you've heard, not from a person, but what have you, because it doesn't say that the wicked didn't seek the preachers who told him about the Word of God. It says they didn't seek the statutes of God. That is, they didn't seek the voice of God. They didn't seek to hear from God. They could care less about it. All they cared about is having a little bit of something that somebody told them that fits their life, but they really don't know what God says about himself. What's that?
Can they seek him until he prompts them to do so?
Well, the scriptures tell us they can't. That's right. In the sense that no man comes to Jesus unless the Father first what? He said, John 6, he says, you can't come to me unless the Father draws you. Deuteronomy 30 in verse number 6, God says, I'll circumcise your heart that you can love me and live. Deuteronomy 29:4 says that you watched the miracles, but God didn't give you understanding of what you saw. God's got to give you that. That's a gift. But see, we humble ourselves and put ourselves in position for God to give us Amen. That understanding. And that's the position of the righteous. They humble themselves in meekness to be taught of God. But that's because God's done something with them. John 3:21 says it. Who comes to the light? Those that come to the light, that may be known that the work of God took place inside of them, that would be clear that God did this work. But other than that, men don't come to the light because they love their darkness. Fallen men are fallen. Yeah. They're corrupt. We were all in that position at one time until God intervened. No different than what we just read about, what we see with Manoah and his wife and Samson. He hadn't even been conceived yet. But God comes to the parents and says, you're going to have a child. And this is what I want that child to do. Matter of fact, this is what I want you to do as you conceive and bear and give birth. This is what I require of you. God didn't come to him asking him if he could do this. He didn't ask him if he had permission to do this. He came to him and told him what was going to happen. Now, why did he make Samson be a Nazarite? But it was what God wanted to do. And whatever he wants to do is going to be right. Amen.
Come on.
Did he make Gideon a Nazarite?
No.
Any other of the judges a Nazarite? No. It was all about identity and God's purpose and establishing what he was going to establish in them is very similar to what he's going to do, what he does with us in everyday life. Where did I tell y'all to go somewhere? Proverbs 13:19. He says, this is another one that you want to tuck away. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul across the board. For the man that's right with God, the man that is wrong. This is universal. It's usually like this. When somebody accomplishes a thing they had a desire for, whether it be right or whether it be wrong, what is it? It's sweet to the... Okay. So that gives me an understanding of the nature of man. That when a man's nature is bent towards something that is corrupt, and he finds delight and pleasure in the corrupt thing, and that's what he pursues, and it's sweet to his soul, that tells me I'm dealing with somebody that is operating from the nature of their flesh, from a fallenness. And we could all be in that. We talked about this before. We can all act like a fool. Are you with me? Even as a believer. But that tells me the nature of what I'm going after, whether God's in it or not. So when you're around people and we're around people, Proverbs gives me great insight to have discernment on what's going on in the mind and the heart of why people do what they do. Because it's usually like this. That when somebody is accomplishing something that they have a desire for and it's coming together, it's sweet to their soul. Scripture says that it gives life to them. It's hope to them. And when you find people that have life in fallen, ungodly things, we know that that's where they find life at, because that's what's feeding their nature. Death, deception, darkness. That's feeding them. Even though it's error, it's still feeding them. It's life to them. It's because their nature, that's what it's bent toward. You don't see lions eating grass, do you? And you don't see lambs eating lions. Why? Because it's not in their nature to eat. It's not in the nature of a lion to eat grass. He's a meat eater. And he's going to attack another beast. And he's going to devour that beast. You've seen even with Samson. Samson had what? This supernatural strength that God had given him. Remember how it said that the Spirit of God came upon him and he was walking down that path going down to the Philistines? And there was a young, robust lion roared at him. Instead of getting on out of there, what did Samson do? Scripture says he sought that lion out that roared at him, walked up to him, and he rent it in half. Tore it with his hand. Didn't have a knife. Didn't have anything on his hand. Said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he rent that lion like a kid, like a little goat. He just tore it to pieces. Tore it to pieces. And he left it. Well, that victory, that kill, was going to be something that would defile him when he come back through. He went and take another look at what he accomplished. And he saw bees flying around, didn't he? And you see that sweet honey that was good to the taste was defiled. Why was it defiled? It was in the carcass of a dead flesh, which even as in general, that was against, it could be harmful to him. Not harmful to beasts, but harmful to man. So God told man not to fool with it. But Samson was a Nazarite. And as a Nazarite, he was not allowed to what? Touch anything that was dead. That carcass. But he still had power on him. When did Samson finally lose his power? We ain't got to it yet, but it's coming. When he does what? When he loses his hair. When he loses his hair. You know why he lost power when he finally lost his hair? That was the last thing that identified him as a Nazarite. Everything else he had done abandoned. He wasn't supposed to drink. He wasn't supposed to this is number six. Touch anything dead. He was not to put a razor on his hair. And as long as he had something that identified him as a Nazarite, Samson still walked with great might and power and strength, even in his foolishness. But when he lost that identity, what happened? He lost all the power. And I think that's why we see him in the Scriptures. Because remember, what we find throughout the book of Judges is that same picture. When God's people lost their identity of belonging to him, what happened? The enemy came in and took over. They lost their ability to be an authentic witness for God. And when they lost that, the enemy triumphed over them. Then God would raise up in his mercy a deliverer. He would lead them out. They would tear down all this other stuff that now identified them with other things. Now they identified as God's people, and God used them in a mighty way. But soon as they lost that identity of God, they lost the power to triumph in the land. And I think that's the picture of Samson. That's why God told him he had to be a Nazarite. Because he had all these identifiable markers that marked him as a Nazarite. And as long as he still had one left, he still walked in great strength and might. But soon as that was taken away, Samson lost any strength and power that he had. Personally, that would be my understanding of why he and he alone was given that role to be a Nazarite. It's just all about identity. All about identity. Because it's a picture of the nation as a whole who kept losing their identity in the Lord. So our identity speaks. And when we desire and delight and see things that do not identify with God as a sweet thing, it's telling the world around us that something else is driving us, something else is drawing us, something else is filling us. We find in life elsewhere other than life in the Lord. And the second part of this verse says, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil, that which is fallen. It's an abomination. You ever tell a kid that they ought to not be doing this? And boy, they liked doing it, but you knew the consequences. You knew the trouble in it. And boy, they'd fight you tooth and nail because they wanted to do it and they wanted to go to it and they wanted to drink it and they wanted to be part of it. And you told them that this was not going to be a smart thing. This was only going to hurt you. It's going to hurt your character. It's going to hurt your character among other people. It's going to bring your grades down. It's going to do all these things. But they were just bent on doing it their way. It was an abomination. An abomination. What is an abomination? What is that? What does that mean? A disgrace, something that is despised, hated, something unthinkable. An abomination. See, God had certain things that was an abomination. For an example, Samson reaching down and taking that honey out of that carcass was an abomination.
And then feeding it to his parents.
Didn't tell them. That was an abomination. Why? He dishonored his parents.
Right.
Number one, we see several things that he did was in dishonor of his parents. Just like when he saw that woman down there in, what's that, Timnah? Or Timnah? Of the Philistines. Now, got to keep in mind, his parents, they didn't like it. They told him not to. They didn't approve of it, which was right. But it also tells us that God was using it to have a man inside the Philistines that was, God was against the Philistines, and he was going to use Samson as a result thereof.
Right.
But that still didn't excuse Samson for dishonoring his parents. See, God still holds us accountable. You know.
Amen.
We can excuse ourselves and our sin, but our sin is not going to excuse us, if that makes any sense to you. And even when we don't allow God to rule, God still overrules. That's why he says we reap what we sow. God's not going to be mocked in those things. So, an abomination. What does your translation say, Stephanie? Proverbs 13:19, the second part of it.
But fools refuse to turn from evil to attain them.
Fools refuse to turn. Why do they refuse? Because they think it's an unthinkable. It's devastating to them to have to leave out of whatever that foolishness is. I mean, fools come in a lot of varieties. But no matter how you look at it, a fool is a fool, right? No matter how intelligent they are, because they're, I mean, you can be, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, I believe on a Wednesday night. I mean, there's a lot of geniuses who are intellectually some of the most brightest people in the world, but they're still fools. Because they still think their way is better than God's way. That makes them a fool. No matter how smart they are, much smarter than all us, we can probably pull our whole minds together on many of them, and their intellectual capacity would shoot way higher than ours, even putting it together. But even in light of that, they can still be a fool.
Right.
Or you can be the most simplest person on the earth, but trust the Lord. Believe Him. And obey Him. You know what the Bible would call you? Wise. You may not be the smartest apple out of the bunch, but you could sure be wise and not have a lot of capacity in your mind. Are you with me?
Amen.
So it's an abomination. It's an abomination for fools to walk away, to depart from evil. Mainly because they have no desire to. Right? Isn't that what the first part of the passage said? They have no desire to. Because a desire accomplished is what? Sweet to the soul. So they desire their folly, their foolishness. There's other passages that help us with that, that talk about these things. It says folly is joy to a fool. And folly is just a short word for foolishness is what it is. And it's joy to a fool. Verse 16 of chapter 13. Every prudent man acts with
knowledge,
but a fool lays open his folly. You know, who says, I don't care what people think or what people got to say about it. Just lay it open, parade it. That helps us with what we're dealing with. Verse 17, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. A wicked messenger falls into trouble. Let's take a little picture here. Let's say I give Brother Shannon a message for Mars City Baptist Church in Mars City, Tennessee. Brother Shannon, we're just going to act like he's wrong. He's acting like a fool. He's going to do his own thing. He takes that message, and when he gets up to Corinth, Mississippi, it's late that evening. He decides, well, I'm going to go see the nightlife in Corinth. So he finds him a little dive bar, and he gets in there, and he starts drinking. But he's got a message to bring. And he drinks a little bit more. And all of a sudden, a couple fellas come up to him and say, man, I noticed your tags were from Kemper County. What you doing up here? You don't belong in this place. And, you know, Brother Shannon is 10 foot tall and bulletproof. He's been hitting that whiskey all evening, and now he's ready to defend his pride and to stand up for Kemper County. And boy, and he gets into a brawl with them, and they beat him down, and or he may cut one or two, and then the sheriff deputies show up and they lock them all up in jail. Now he had a mission to get a message to a church for us. But you see, a messenger that is wrong is going to get himself in what? Trouble. Why? He's always getting sidelined. He's getting distracted with things in life. Life, his way keeps distracting him.
That's right.
But a faithful, trustworthy is the idea, reliable ambassador, somebody who knows who they're representing. What do they bring? They bring life. They bring health. They carry through with who they represent and the place they represent and the people they represent, that supersedes the distractions along the journey. Are you with me? And this is the idea, the difference between those who claim they are messengers of Jesus and those who are disciple makers for Jesus. Those that just claim it get caught up in everyday life and things pull them away. They just get in trouble with life, to get caught up in everyday life. Keeps pulling them down. But a disciple maker, a true disciple, that recognizes they are an ambassador of heaven, their citizenship is in heaven, that they got the greatest message of the greatest man, of the greatest ministry in all the world, and they stay the course to deliver what he's given them to deliver. Amen? Go to Proverbs 24. 24, it's either 24 or 26. Let's see. Look in 24. Verse number 7. One of the reasons for the wicked or the fool who doesn't seek the statutes of God, that's why salvation is what? Far from him. Scripture says wisdom is what? Too lofty. It's above. It's too high. It's out of reach for a fool. So they settle. They settle. He does not open his mouth in the gate. That is, there's times when the fool just knows that, hey, it's best for me to be quiet. Even a fool can be quiet and be thought wise. But it's not characteristic of him. Verse 8, he who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. Even in among fools, when they are around another fool who's a mocker, a scoffer, even he is an abomination to him. Verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And what makes us strong is our wisdom. Look in verse number 5. A wise man is what?
Strong.
A wise man is what?
Strong.
Yes, a man of knowledge increases in strength. So if you faint in the day of adversity, it says that your strength is small, so that means you lack what? You lack wisdom. That's right. Verse 11. Deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. And if you say, if I say, if we say, well, we didn't know it. We didn't know that they were stumbling toward the slaughter. We didn't know that they were drawn toward death. We didn't know we were supposed to deliver them. Does not God, who weighs the hearts, consider it? And he who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to every man according to his deeds? Ooh, there's no excuses, amen. Either a faithful, trustworthy messenger or a foolish messenger. 25:19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint.
Come on.
What is a bad tooth going to cause you?
Pain.
Eventually, at some point down the road, it sure will. And confidence in an unfaithful messenger is going to eventually what? They stumble in the trouble. It's just inevitable. They get distracted with frivolous things that feed themselves. Yes. A lot here. A lot to learn from. Amen.
I need to ask you a question.
Yes, ma'am.
When I was a Christian, when we do something wrong or we have a wrong thought, that God convicts our heart.
Right.
Do you think for a non-Christian that God would not convict your heart?
For a non-believer, what we have in everyday life, just as an unbeliever, the Bible tells us that there the law is written upon our heart. Our conscience bears witness with us. The word conscience is a two word. It means con, means with knowledge. With con, science, knowledge. So God's written upon our heart is law. And in the society we live in that bases their ways upon laws, those things convict men within that bear witness that they have done wrong. Chapter 2 teaches us, along with Romans chapter number 5, teaches us that if you can make judgment on another man doing wrong, you condemn yourself. That's saying you put yourself in a position that you know the difference between what is right and wrong. And ungodly people know the difference between what is right or wrong because God wrote His law upon their heart, and the society they live in hold them accountable to that law. But the thing about that law and that conscience, just like the law of God, it cannot rescue. It only condemns us. But it can't change us. Only the grace of God can do that. So yes, they are convicted. Conviction does happen that I've done wrong against this person. And the scriptures also say that's revelation that's written upon them, and then the society that operates in that kind of way holds them accountable to it. But the Bible tells us in Proverbs, if you cast off without that revelation, men cast off restraint. What that does is restrain us. That's what keeps people from murdering and killing people, because they know inside, and they've been taught coming up, that that's not, you don't steal, you don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't take, you don't murder, and those things, because one, it's not neighborly, And two, there's a consequence for it, so that keeps people. But when that's removed as a whole and those laws begin to change in a society, men cast off that restraint and do whatever they want to do. The Bible talks about having your conscience. What does the Scripture say about having your conscience? What?
Seared.
You see, you keep doing and doing and doing and get away. Every time you do it, you become harder and harder, and your conscience becomes seared, where you pay little regard to what your conscience is telling you or anybody else is telling you. In Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 29, it says that in reference to verse 18. 29:18, where there is no revelation. What is revelation?
Vision.
What is vision? What does it take to see? You can't see in the dark, right? You got to have what?
Light.
Some sort of light to be able to see. That's what revelation is. That's what vision is. It's light. And there's light written upon the heart of men in their conscience, God's law. Romans 2 will teach us that. And when there is no light because of one, the society you live in is operating outside of that boundary of light, and then, or you've gotten to a place where you continue to sear that conscience and that light is getting, it's fading. What do men do? What's the response to that? They then cast off what? Restraint. Why? Because light, what's done in the light, what's done by the revelation and the vision of God, and even upon our conscience, restrains us. It keeps us restrained. But when you remove that and there's no restraint, what do people do? Whatever's right in there. It's what we're reading about in Judges right now. Whatever's right in their own eyes. And there's no standard. And when you remove that, you have nothing but trouble. And our society, the enemy, remember, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers in the darkness, the spiritual host of wickedness. What they would desire, what that wickedness would desire, is that we live without any light. That we drawn toward the darkness, we love our darkness, and we don't want light shining upon it, that we can live with unrestraint. And that's what you see going across the country right now. Don't tell me I can't do, or I can't be, or I can't have, or I can't take, or don't spray me with mace if I resist you. Don't hit me, shoot me, or any of those things. I can do what I want. You don't have liberty to do anything to me. See, that's casting off restraint and running after the darkness. The other part of the verse says, but blessed or happy is the man that keepeth the law. And remember the law, if you can sum up the word law, what would you sum it up with?
Love.
Love toward God and love for who? Your neighbor. Neighborly. Everything about the law is to love your neighbor, to be neighborly, to look out for your neighbor, to protect your neighbor. But the law was not written. There are no laws written against kindness, right? Is there any laws that says you can't be kind? There are none. Scripture says there is no law against love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and those types of things. There is no law. Why? Because the law was written so that we would be neighborly, but the law was written for the unrighteous. Because it's only the unrighteous that are going to look out for themselves and take advantage of their neighbor.
Come on.
We're all unrighteous, amen?
Amen.
We all fall in that category. And the fact that Jesus died for us and had to come and fulfill the law of God, that is simply saying to fulfill the love of God, all that proves is we cannot fulfill the love of God the way God requires that love to be fulfilled. So Christ had to fulfill it for us. We were all unrighteous, so God gave us a law to protect us from harming and hurting our neighbors and our neighbors from harming and hurting us. So he gave us a law out of his love toward us, even though we couldn't keep that law. But he also gave us Jesus, his son, who would fulfill it. And when I trust him, what he fulfilled is accredited to me on my behalf. But there is no law against doing what is right, being kind and gracious and gentle. The scriptures teach there is no law against those things. There's nothing that can be said against it. There's no law against that whatsoever. But I can't be that without Jesus. That's why Jesus came. Amen? Amen. John 16, he says those very things. Had not I come, you wouldn't have sin. But the mere fact that I came is validation that we all missed the mark on this. Amen. And he fulfilled it on our behalf. So yeah, they were convicted, just like when you was a younger lady, a young girl, before you come to know Jesus, just like me, I knew if I was doing right or wrong, and I had no power over that other than pride says I can fix it and do it. But then all that did was just put me in a position that even put me further away from the things of God. But the scriptures also tell us that law, not only did it give us to protect us and protect our neighbor, but it was also to bring us to Christ. Amen. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to him, that we couldn't fulfill it. We couldn't meet up to these standards. And you cry out for mercy and for what Christ did on our behalf. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Does that help any? But Romans 2, Romans 5, are answers about that particular issue of what's written on our heart. And a man, whether he was born in a tribe in the Amazon and he never heard of Jesus, or a person that lives in America that hears Jesus on a consistent basis, they both stand in the same place. And that's what Romans 2 says, is that they had a law unto themselves, and they must give an account to that. But remember, that law unto themselves without Christ only condemns. It can't convert. It can't transform. And that's why we are missionaries, to go to places and to people around the world and preach a Jesus who can save, who doesn't condemn a world that's already condemned in their sin, but came to deliver them. And thankful we can do it. Amen?
Amen.
And we don't get sidetracked in Corinth at some hole in the wall and get thrown in jail because we were a wicked messenger who gets in trouble. Are you with me?
You need to say that real loud, that Shannon ain't doing that.
Yeah, they know all that. That's right. Yeah. Oh, he knows people are going to be listening to this. Yeah, we know. We're just using you as we tried to paint the picture here.
Yeah, I understand that, but
that's right. Yeah, no doubt. We want to be those ambassadors to know where we're rooted in, who we serve, why we serve him, and the mission he's given us to accomplish. Now, we could laugh at it and say, boy, that happens. That kind of stuff does happen.
Yeah.
But you know what? Just going to work, coming home, living everyday life, but not as a mission-minded, missionary, disciple maker, is just as neglectful as it would be, per se, somebody did get caught up in Corinth and find them a little hole in the wall and get thrown in jail. What's the difference?
The message, it's the same.
The message didn't get to where it was intended to go.
That's
the difference between a faithful ambassador and an unfaithful messenger. Amen?
Amen?
Father, we thank you. We bless you. We ask you to help us with these things. We want to be disciple makers. We want to hear from you. You tell us that do not put a message in the hand of an unfaithful man. It's only going to cause us harm. So, Lord, you don't do it. And you teach us not to do it.
Come on.
And when I find myself not overwhelmingly burdened to bring your truths to a world I live in, that'd be a good indication that I could be operating like a fool. Because when I'm standing right with you, you're going to burden me with a word to bring as your ambassador to this world. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise you for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night. Yeah, it's sad, but that happens. That's why the scriptures give us reference to like Sodom and Gomorrah and places like that. They had cast off all that restraint, and they lived, they flaunted it out in the open with no shame, where in other societies, there would be shame, and they would only do things in the dark. They wouldn't do it openly and publicly. And yes, I'll see you Sunday. Lord willing, that's the plan. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, so... And that's why God brings that out even in Judges. And in Isaiah, we was reading Sunday, he said that they were, the countenance upon their faces witnessed against them, that they treated their sin like Sodom treated theirs. They wasn't ashamed of it. And because that conscience had been seared so much, they were so hardened toward the truth that they could care less what anybody thought about them living the way they wanted to live. And they'd fight tooth and nail for it. And that's why laws are important, and that's why we pray for legislators and lawmakers who are writing laws that they you take that light out. What you do is they start casting off more and more restraint, and it becomes a problem for the society. Sure does. Can be a problem. So laws are great; they're good. You know, our limits and our liberties. We are grateful for both of them, because there is no liberty without limits. And there's no limitations without some sorts of liberty that goes with that. And just keeping them balanced. Samson lost sight of that. That's why he just was doing what he wanted to do. And it eventually hurt him, you know, no doubt. Love y'all.